Acts chapter 9. Again, if you'll please turn there, and welcome again to Grace Community Church this morning. I want to, before we get into the text, I want to say a great thank you to everybody who served in Disciple Now this weekend. It was a wonderful Friday night and all day Saturday service, and right here and all over the place, and just want to say thank you. First of all, I want to say thank Josh Hussung for leading us. And I always say to the person who's up front at church that there's somebody who's not up front at home. Thank you, Laura, for caring for family. And I know many of you volunteered this weekend. So if you volunteered in any way for Disciple Now weekend, would you raise your hand so we can see you? Yeah, a lot of homes, yeah. Thank you. And now most of the green t-shirts are up there in that section, but I see a few scattered around, and there they are. So thank you all for participating, everybody, in Disciple Now. And keep praying. Keep praying. This is very important. Was a lot of fun had? Of course. I was here Friday night and Saturday. Lots of nonsense going on. To the glory of God, I might add. It was great. A lot of fun. However, the word of God was proclaimed. The calling of Christ was given. It's very important. God uses these means to raise up the next generation. Many of you were a part of these kinds of things when you were younger. So be much in prayer for the young people here and for the children and for the young adults and the young families and the middle-aged and those in my category. I think I'm out of middle age now, I don't know. But you know, God has a calling for us in each generation, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a great place, isn't it, to raise up generation after generation. It's what the Psalms say. We're telling it to another generation, so be in prayer. That's not the sermon. I better get into what I'm doing this morning. But you saw the picture up there, and you can just take that home with you, okay, and be in prayer. Acts 9. This is our third week in the first part, the first half of Acts 9, on the conversion and the early ministry of Saul of Tarsus. And in chapter 13, we're going to start calling him Paul, because that's what Acts does, and that's through the rest of Acts. And then in the introduction to his letters, he refers to himself as Paul, so same person. And we've already seen how Christ was exalted in the conversion of Saul. It was great for Saul, and we talk about Saul, but it was Christ who showed his grace and his power to save this person, Saul, from his sin and to give him eternal life. Today we're going to see how Christ is exalted in the commission of Saul, who now becomes an apostle for Christ's name through his missionary work, his preaching, his disputing, his writing, his traveling, his suffering, all of that, he's commissioned. And we're going to see the exaltation of Christ in that commission. So here's Saul. He's on the road to Damascus. He has heard from Christ, and Christ is changing everything. He's changing Saul from being this rejecting, persecuting of the church and of Christ man to being humbled and to receiving and believing and being rightly related to God. He's changing Saul in his relationship to the church from one who's breathing out threats of murder to one who's now joining that very church. He's changing Saul in his relationship to the very name of Christ. Saul did not like the name of Jesus. And yet here, after today, he's commissioned to carry that name. Everything changes to the point that Saul now says, to live is Christ. That's how you sum it all up for him. It's this third change, the change in relation to the name of Christ, a new mission, a new commission for Saul, a new mission for his life that we're going to focus on today. In Acts 9, the main portion that we'll look at is verses 15 and 16. But before we start reading in verse 10, I want to bring you up to speed. Remember, Saul is traveling to Damascus. He's going to arrest the disciples of Jesus. He's going to try to bring them back down to Jerusalem to stand trial. But Jesus stops him, appears to him on the road, a light from heaven, speaks with his voice, says it is Jesus whom he is persecuting, and then leads Saul through others on to Damascus, where he is blinded and where he is praying and where he is fasting for 3 days. And he's in that waiting pattern for 3 days. And we pick the account up there in verse 10. Stand with me in honor of God's word. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he arose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." This is God's word. You may be seated. I'm going to tell you up front how I intend to apply Saul's commission that we heard in verses 15 and 16 to us today. I'm going to apply it to the church, and I'm going to apply it to our congregation. So this is very much a Grace Community Church congregational message. The most obvious way to see this, though, is that this is Christ's way of advancing his gospel throughout Asia Minor, that part of the world we know now as Turkey, in the first century, establishing churches. Saul, Paul, writing the New Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit, bringing to us the authoritative word of God, eventually getting the gospel all the way to Rome, where Acts leaves off, as a sign that Christ is moving through the world. Saul's ministry was not the only way the gospel advanced. Other apostles preached and traveled and helped new churches start. Believers from Jerusalem also went with the gospel. But this that we're reading today is first and foremost the record. It's the history of Christ's chosen instrument, Saul, to get the gospel all the way to Rome and ultimately to the ends of the earth. So, the first application is to simply know the history. But I'm going to press this in today, as I said, congregationally. Verses 15 and 16, the main application that I want to see is this: what is true of Saul is true of the church. What is true of Saul is true of the church. Now, as the church witnesses to Christ in the world, particularly we're going to talk about our local congregation being a chosen instrument for the name of Christ and bearing whatever we must bear to do so. What is true of Saul, I'm saying, is true of the church and of congregations. And here's an example. We just read, Saul is a chosen instrument, bearing and carrying the name of Jesus to others and suffering for the sake of that name and bearing fruit nonetheless. And then when Saul did that and he visited a city called Thessalonica, maybe you've heard of Thessaloniki, Greece, same city. He went there, and then when he left, he wrote letters back to them, and he opened his first letter to the church at Thessalonica by telling them how much he rejoiced that they have genuine faith in Christ. And then he says this, "You received the word in much affliction." The local church suffered as well, experienced affliction for the name and the sake and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he says to them, "You yourselves, you were instruments that took the name of Jesus to the surrounding regions, so much so that Saul said, we don't even have to preach there anymore. You're doing it." This congregation is now bringing glory to Christ. So what was true of Saul became true of the church in Thessalonica and is true of the church today. Congregations like this one, many members in one body of believers, making up the body of Christ in the world, we are the instruments of Christ's glory. There are no more apostles, but there is a church. And what we're praying for is that the Lord would instruct us into these things today. And then that this instruction of Christ in His name to the world would press into our lives. We would assess what we think of the church and maybe even repent of all of the things we wanted for the church that Jesus really doesn't want for His church. And that we would receive again fresh instruction and come to the love for Christ's name coming through His church and a greater resolve for it. The key phrase in verses 15 and 16, "Go to Ananias, go to Saul. He's a chosen instrument to carry my name." There's the key phrase, "my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." That's the key phrase. His name, the name of Christ. It became everything for Saul. It cannot stress the power of the gospel and the power of the grace of God to transform this man from one who hated the name to one who so loved the name that he was willing to die for it. The name of Jesus is everything to him. It's the name is where he puts his faith. The name is where he rests his hope. He loves the name, the very name. He said one time to the Philippian church, "Listen, some people are preaching the gospel from bad motives and some are preaching for good motives." And he said, whether bad or good, just as long as his name is getting out there. He just loved the name of Christ. It was his new purpose. His whole reason for praying was the name of Christ. We say, "Oh, my prayer life is cold. I get out to pray, I walk to prayer, I sit to pray, and I can't think of anything else to pray for." But when the name of Christ takes hold of your heart and your heart loves it and embraces it, and it's the affection of your heart, it just spills out. You start praying, "God, glorify the name of Christ." His work, this was an extremely hard worker. I mean, he outworked any of us. Night and day, pressing on. Why? Driven by a passion and a love for the name of Christ and his suffering. What would cause this man to go there? Read the list of his sufferings in the book of 2 Corinthians today when you go home. Read 2 Corinthians and what he went through, the beatings and the shipwreck and the confusion, the bewilderment, the betrayal. What was it that caused him to endure this with joy? It was love for the name. Saul comes to the place where he's describing himself as a man in Christ. Not Saul, the Hebrew of Hebrews, the Pharisee, the one who's zealous for the law, perfect in keeping the law, but a man in Christ. He came to say that his very life, to live itself, was Christ. All because of the name of Christ. What is the name? The name Jesus. We call him Jesus. That's his personal name. Christ is his title. What is in the name of Jesus? Did you know there are two things in the name of Jesus? One is God and the other is salvation. Jesus means God is salvation. In his very name is God. Jesus is God. He's the Son of God from all of eternity, who became a man and lived among us as the God-man. God is in His name. Salvation is in His name. This is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is the person who He is. Immediately, verse 20 that we closed with, verse 20 says that He goes into the synagogues after He's converted and commissioned, and He's learned enough about Jesus through revelation. He goes into the synagogues and He immediately proclaims Jesus, saying He is the Son of God. That's the name. It's His work. The name of Jesus refers to His life, that perfect life that allowed Him to be the perfect sacrifice to pay for our sins, and then in turn granting us His perfect righteousness as a gift so we can stand before God rightly related to Him. It's His death, that substitutionary atoning death on the cross in our place, bearing the very wrath of God against our sin, the righteous and just and holy wrath of God against our sin, so that we then, through faith in Christ, coming into union with Christ, His atoning work could become the atoning work for our sins, and we could be forgiven and cleansed. This is all bound up in the name of Christ. It's His resurrection to new life. It's His reigning right now in heaven. When we pray, He's reigning there. He's representing us right there. And we come in His name, represented by Him. This is all a part of the salvation that is in Christ. The name of Christ, it's all bound up in there. The name of Jesus. It's the witness of Jesus, the name. It's the mission of Jesus. It's for the name. It's the authority of Jesus, the name. It's the preeminence of Jesus Christ and the glory of Christ above all things. All of this is bound up in the name Jesus. At that name, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the name. The obvious point here, there are no bland Bible verses. The obvious point here is the elevation of Christ in all things. The advance, the expansion of Christ to all places. The embrace of Jesus by all people and the glory of Jesus. That's the obvious point that's being made here in this reference to the name of Christ. How do we get it? How do we get this kind of passion? Thomas Chalmers from the 1800s, we talk about him in that great phrase, the expulsive power of a new affection. But he says, how do you get that affection? How do you get it? And he says, you get it by having Jesus before your eyes. Your heart is changed when you put Christ before your spiritual eyes in the Word of God. And you think on Him and you see Him in all of His power and all of His grace and all of His glory. And the more you look, the more you see, the more you're transformed from one degree of glory to the other. And the deeper love for Him goes down into your heart until He is the affection of your heart. And you can say, it's that name that's driving me. And so here on this road, Christ Himself, Jesus Christ Himself, is right here before the eyes of Saul, first blinding him with this light, but then opening the eyes of his heart to see in Jesus Christ, his Savior and his Lord and the Son of God, as he is going to proclaim Him. And Christ becomes the passion of his life. By seeing Him, I'm praying this day that Christ will always be before our eyes. Like this morning and this year and the years to come and the generations to come, it will be the name of Jesus Christ that's put before us. That's what's happening to Saul right here. Now, we come to the text. We're going to pick up in verse 10. Ananias is told to go to Saul, who's been blinded. Now, we're talking about instruments for Christ's glory. And what I want you to see in verse 10 is that Ananias is the first chosen instrument of this passage. He's the first one, not Saul. Ananias is. He's a disciple of the Lord at Damascus. He has already heard about Saul. He knows that Saul is coming to arrest Christians and that he has the authority from the high priest to do so. And yet the Lord says to him, go lay your hands on him that he might regain his sight. Now, two things I want you to see there. Saul is praying. He's had this vision from the Lord, and now for 3 days he's praying and he's fasting. He's put in a waiting mode. In other words, he's been stopped. Things are on pause for him, and he is now submissive. He has been subdued. He's blind. He's sitting in a room, praying, just waiting for the next thing to happen. And Ananias is the chosen instrument of God in this moment to go to Saul and lay his hands on him to pray over him that he might receive the Holy Spirit and be given this commission. The second thing I want you to see is that Saul, Ananias is told to go to a man's house named Judas because Saul is in a man's house named Judas. Judas, in this passage, is our second chosen instrument of the Lord. He opened his house. Now, if you opened your house to Disciple Now weekend, thinking, was that chosen or did I just get the short end of the stick? You know, if you opened your house, you are a chosen instrument of God. You were opening your house for God to do work. You say, I want to be Ananias or I want to be Saul. I'll just be okay with being Judas in this moment. This Judas, not the one, not the previous one, this Judas, I'll just be happy to be this Judas, to have my house opened up. You never know what's going to happen. When you do what seems to be the smallest little thing, opening your house, giving a ride, speaking with someone, helping somebody find directions, opening the Bible, pointing to something, you never know the smallest little act, how God's going to use that. But here are two chosen instruments already. One is Ananias and the other is Judas. And the Lord says to Ananias, go to Judas' house and I want you to pray over Saul. Verses 13 and 14, Ananias, he knows what's going on and he, what do you call this? It may be seeking confirmation. You might say, oh, he's arguing, he's pushing back. He just needs a little confirmation. Are you sure, Lord? This is the man who persecutes us. He says, no, I want you to go, and this is what I want you to tell him. Verses 15 and 16 is our focus. We're going to focus here the rest of the time because these are the Lord's words to Ananias about Saul, and they become for us the words about the church. And there are three statements we're going to focus on. Christ chose an instrument. He's a chosen instrument. And then, for the sake of my name, and then I'm going to show him how much he'll suffer. So the first thing the Lord says to Ananias about Saul is, he is a chosen instrument of mine. Christ has his chosen instruments, and Christ has the authority to choose them. Christ has the authority to choose his instruments. John 15, Jesus said to his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Now, what's interesting is that humans have forever fiercely asserted and defended their right to choose, even in relation to God. So it's nothing can stop me from being able to choose. Okay. But what's happening here is we're being told that Jesus has the authority to choose. What we need is a big dose of humility to realize and to rejoice in God's sovereign right to choose as God wills. Go back. God chose Abraham. That was clearly God's choosing. God chose the nation of Israel. It's clearly God raising up this nation. God chose to save us through his son. Now, his son here is choosing his apostle. And his son, Jesus, has chosen the church today to be his instrument in the world. We need the humility to let God be God, to let Christ be Christ, and to simply humble ourselves and submit ourselves to his choosing because he's sovereign. And then we see Christ chooses his instrument for his purpose. He chooses for His name, not ours. And He chooses for His purposes, not ours. I always think of John the Baptist in this regard. Because if you read the life of John the Baptist, it's in John chapter 3, what I'm about to tell you. If you read the life of John the Baptist, you'll know that it wasn't very long. He was chosen, and from birth it was prophesied that he would be the forerunner of the Christ. He lived long enough to do it. And then he died. He said right before he died, he, Christ, must increase, I must decrease, and he decreased quickly. He was killed for standing up for truth and righteousness. And we say, oh, how sad. John's life was cut so short. I don't think John's worried about that. He's happy, supremely happy that he just played his role. He just carried out the purpose for which Christ chose him. Oh, with new eyes, we can see that. And Christ chooses his instruments to do what he wants them to do. He chose Ananias, go lay your hands on Saul. He chose Judas, open your front door and let him in. He chose Saul, carry my name. He chose Barnabas. That's the next part that we didn't get to, that we won't get to today. But he chose Barnabas. He said, I want you to stand with Saul, and I want you to vouch for him before the apostles so that they'll believe that his conversion is true. He chose, there's some more in Acts 9, he chose some unnamed brothers. That's all they're called, brothers. Why? They helped Saul escape when there was a plot to kill him. He chose them all. And the history of the gospel and the church carried along by instruments chosen by Christ as he chose them, giving them to do what he chooses for them to do, big or small, all contributing to the elevation and the exaltation and the advance and the embrace of the glory of the name of Christ. Too much in the Christian community of wanting to be the name. Too much in the Christian community of wanting our names to be known. Way too much of that. It should be all about the name of Jesus Christ. And if what we get to do is simply open the door, praise God. If we just get one little part in the name of Christ, praise God. Which leads to the next part. He is my chosen instrument. Second phrase is to carry my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. It's interesting that what Saul tried to stop the name of Christ, he is now promoting. The man he affirmed and agreed with the murder of Stephen, he now picks up right where he left off and carries on his work, testifying to the name of Christ. This is the mission of the church today. The mission of the church today is the glory of Jesus Christ. The whole aim, the chief end of the church today is to bring glory to Christ. And I'm going to say with joy and with prayer that the chief aim of this one called Grace Community Church is the glory of Christ. And I'm going to get real, real personal and practical right now, okay? We are in Nashville, Tennessee, Brentwood, depending on where you are. In the parking lot, you're in Brentwood. Right now, you're sitting in Nashville. We're right here, and I'm going to say it just very, very plainly to you, okay? Our name is not what matters. I hope that we have a good reputation in this city. I pray we have a good reputation in this city of truth, of love, of service, of purity. I hope that. But the advancement of our name as a church, Grace Community Church, is not the point. The singular point and aim of this congregation is the name and the glory of Jesus Christ in Nashville, Brentwood, or wherever else you are in Middle Tennessee. We are a chosen instrument for His name, not ours. We want the advancement, the embrace of Christ's name for salvation. That's our mission.
Saul, to the Gentiles. That's going to define his ministry. He's going to go into synagogues like we just read that he did. He's going to preach the gospel. Some are going to believe. Many are going to reject. The rejection is going to be what pushes him then to the Gentile community, which then becomes God's way to create a church of all nations. He's going to stand before kings. By the time we get to the end of the book of Acts, Saul's going to be giving testimony, his own experience with Christ's grace before kings in bold witness. He's going to keep praying for and preaching as much as he can to the children of Israel. He proclaimed to his fellow Israelites and Jews, the way is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went into the synagogues as long as he could, and he maintained hope and prayer that more and more of his kinsmen would come to faith in Jesus Christ. His preaching, his proving, his disputing, his trials, his travels, his establishing of churches, his discipling of leaders, his writing of New Testament letters, and his suffering were all for one chief end, and that is the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. Church, I'm speaking broadly here. There's way too much talk in evangelical communities about who's the latest thing and who's the next person and what's the next church and all the cool stuff happening here or there. And some of it even here. Some people actually talk about us as if we're cool. It's a surprise to me. Way too much of that. Grace Community Church, now more specific, we have the joy, we have the honor, the high calling and the privilege to be together as one local expression of the body of Christ for no other reason than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a joy! We are chosen instruments, not owing to ourselves, not because of our righteousness, not because we're gifted, not because we're cool, not because of anything about us, but because of the sovereign grace of the Lord Jesus Christ who chose us to be so. And we don't fight against it. We don't even exercise false humility. Oh, not us, not us. No way the Lord could use. No, to fight against God with false humility is like fighting against God with pride. You don't fight against him at all. You just say, yes, Lord. What a privilege. What's true of Saul is true for the church, is true for us. And then the third part, this is the part you probably maybe wanted me to skip over, but I'm not. I will show him. So let's back up. Go to Saul. He's my chosen instrument to carry my name, and I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. I'll show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. You know, the devil is very, very subtle. The devil twists up really good ideas for his purposes. Here's what I'll say about that. For us to provide for our congregation, for us to pray for our congregation, for us to pay for our congregation, for us to protect our congregation in all ways, spiritually and physically, for us to promote freedom to worship God in our culture, are all really good things. They're good things. But the devil is so subtle that he can take all of this good and he can twist it up and get in our brains so that we can actually think falsely that providing and paying and praying and protecting and promoting, we can then create a world where we don't ever have to suffer. And that's not true. In fact, it seems that oftentimes people think If something includes hardship, if something includes suffering or sacrifice or even an element of risk, it can't be from God. That's how this has gotten so twisted up in our minds. I mean, God would never expect us to take a risk. Well, Jesus said, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my namesake. And what's true of Saul is true for the church. Listen, let's be clear, okay? We're not looking for the hardship. I'm not asking for it. I'm not trying to get it by poking people in the eye. That's not the point. We don't have to take on some kind of, you know, ugly demeanor, and hostile demeanor, and then when people push back on us, oh, see, that's the suffering for Jesus. No, that's not the way this works. We just walk in faithfulness to Christ. We just proclaim his name, and it is his name. It is his glory. It is his gospel that is going to create some kind of suffering. And it is that name and that glory that we are going to be called to sacrifice for to some degree. Why? Because there's a devil. And he is opposed to Christ. And because there's a thing inside of each of us called a flesh or an old man, that though he is crucified with Christ, is still the residue of that, and the working of that is still being worked out of our lives, and it's not completely. It's called sanctification, but it's still fighting within us. And because the world, so many different values of the world, and you come up with Christ and you say, no, you've got to humble yourself and repent before God to receive salvation. What? And so there's always going to be opposition. So what is it then that will enable us to accept the hardship and the suffering with rejoicing for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ? What will enable us to do that? I think about back in chapter 5, when the early church, still in Jerusalem at this time, not in Damascus, but in Jerusalem, and they're suffering, and the apostles were in prison, and when they were let out, they all got together and they rejoiced. This is amazing. They rejoiced for the honor of suffering for his name. The honor of suffering for his name. Why? What would lead people to do that? It is this: a genuine conversion to Christ. What led Saul to accept that last line of this commission, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name? It was this: Saul was genuinely converted to Christ. He had a genuine work of the Holy Spirit in his life that turned him from himself to Christ as his Lord and as his Savior, and he was now a man in Christ. And it was that conversion that then was the beginning of a growing vision in his mind for the supremacy of Jesus Christ. It was the beginning of a deepening affection for the name and the glory of Jesus Christ. It was the beginning of the anticipation of the return of Christ or his death, which he said either way is going to be gain. Gain. Why? Because I'm going to see Christ face to face. It was knowing. What is it for Paul, and what is it, will it be for us, that allows us to accept this line, you will suffer for the sake of my name? It is knowing that at the name of Jesus, this will happen. This is a promise. This is sure. At the name of Jesus, I can't go any further without asking you to envision it. Just envision it happening. I don't know what that means, but try. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That filling the mind and the heart is what allows us to endure any kind of sacrifice or suffering for the sake of the name. Well, it began right there. And where we left off in the text, Saul is just beginning, And the next 10 verses on through verse 30 or 31 of chapter 9, there's a several-year time span that includes time in Damascus, some time away in Arabia, praying and learning and Christ revealing himself to him and proclaiming the gospel, and much suffering, the church being built up in the name of Christ. I hope that you can see yourself. I hope you can see yourself as a chosen instrument in Christ for his name's sake, regardless of the suffering. I hope you can see our congregation, and I hope you will join me as we continue to pray and pursue and respond to the commission of Christ for his church.